In the Satan series today, I want to talk about resisting Satan, and I'm going to take the whole sermon to do that, Lord willing. We talked last time about Satan's devices and his tactics, and this time we want to learn how we resist those devices and tactics and how we deal with those things. Just first of all, in case you didn't know, Satan desires to take control of and to destroy God's children. That is his grand goal. That's what Jesus told the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus says, or it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This is where the language of the King James comes in and will tell us something that the modern versions would not. It says there that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You is plural in the King James English. But then he tells Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Thee, thou, thy, all those are singular pronouns. So he says that Satan desires to have the whole church, right, all the disciples, but he's prayed specifically for Peter that he would, when he was converted, that he would strengthen his brethren. So Peter was the leader, basically, at this time. You know, Peter, Jesus said that he'd given unto Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and at that time he was the chiefest of the apostles. And so anyway, Jesus was praying for the leader, that the leader, when he's strengthened, might help out the brethren to get past the assaults of Satan too, which is basically what I'm doing right now, is I'm teaching the rest of you guys how to resist the assaults of Satan, to not be sifted as wheat by him. He lurks around, just like a lion that's lurking, watching for his prey, waiting to catch him. If you look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter knew a lot about the temptations of Satan because he was the victim of them. He denied the Lord three times, we know, and did other foolish things, like whenever he contradicted Jesus and said that what he said would not be so, and Jesus identified the spirit that was enabling Peter to do that. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter was well aware of the devices of Satan, and he says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, a lion, like any other predator, is going to prey on the easiest target, right? Lions aren't going to go after cheetahs or something that can run as fast or faster than they can. They're going to go after the zebra or the Cape buffalo or some other large animal that's much slower that they can more easily, you know, get the mastery over. And their tactics, of course, are to sneak up and, as I've said before, to roar and to paralyze and to frighten. This is what Satan does. He sneaks around, looks for the weakest among the brethren, and pounces on them. This is why you don't want to be weak. Jesus said that there are some of the wheat that is planted, the seed that is planted, some bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And we should all endeavor to be aiming towards that 100-fold, to be strong Christians, to where Satan will not end up, where we won't be his victim. Now, Satan can be resisted. He can be, if we do it correctly. And he can be made to flee from us. Even though he's powerful, even though he was the chief angel before he fell, and even though that he's much more smarter than we are, much more powerful than we are, we looked at his attributes before. Despite all that, he can still be resisted by little old you and little old me. He can be, and I'll show you how to do that. James 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Or he can be succumbed to by us just as easily, and many, many believers end up falling into that trap. James 4 and verse 7. James says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Look at that. He will flee from you. Period. So if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You have power over Satan, believe it or not. But you have to resist him. How do you resist him? Well, you've got to resist him the way that God says to resist him. Because trying to resist him in your own humanistic ideas is not going to work. We've got to do it the way that God says to do it. He must be resisted in the faith, not in the flesh. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Get the next verse after the one we just read previously. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Remember, be sober, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith, not in the flesh, right? Not with man's ideas, in the faith. If you're not in the faith, you're not going to resist the devil. If you're not in the church, you're not going to resist the devil. The church is the place where God has put his protection. And if you're outside the church, forget about it. If you're not in the church, don't even listen to this sermon. It's not for you. He must be resisted by the word of God, not by psychology or humanistic reasoning or methods or something like that. Let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 4 and verses 1 through 10. Matthew 4, 1 through 10. I'm just going to read down through this passage, and we're going to see how Jesus does it, and then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to point out some of the pertinent things here and show you how Jesus did it. We'll get to that just in a little bit later in the sermon. But let's just read down through this passage, and we're going to see how he's resisted. Here Satan is, tempted. I'm sorry, Jesus is tempted of Satan, tempted of the devil, and at the end of the temptation, Satan leaves. He fled from him, right? Well, James tells us, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Well, here's the resistance, right here. He shows up, Jesus does something, and he flees. Therefore, Matthew 4 is the resistance. This is how you resist the devil. And we'll get into this as we go through this more deeply. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So right there is the resistance. How did Jesus do it? He resisted him with the word of God. Every time Satan brought a temptation to him, he answered back with a verse of Scripture. This is why it's so important for us to read our Bibles. Read our Bibles daily, meditate on them, hide them in our hearts. If you don't read your Bible daily, you're not preparing yourself to resist the devil. If you don't have Scripture in your memory, maybe you can't think of the exact verse reference, but if you don't have Scripture in your memory, you're not going to be able to do what Jesus did. Jesus was not walking around in the wilderness with a bunch of scrolls. I highly doubt he was walking around with a scroll of Deuteronomy. He quoted that from memory. He knew the Word of God from memory. To have the Bible in your house doesn't do you a lot of good if it's not in your heart. You got to have it in your heart. Because when that temptation comes, you have to be ready to answer whatever the temptation is with a verse of Scripture. That's why it's important to read it. Now, when Satan is resisted in this way, he will flee from us for a season. Right? It says there that the devil left him there in Matthew 4:11. But turn over to Luke. We get a little bit of additional information here. In Luke 4 and verse 13, Luke 4:13, parallel passage, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. See, the devil doesn't depart from you forever. just for a while. And he goes after some other weakling. And if he finds somebody else that he can tear up, then fine and dandy. But eventually, he'll get back to you because I'm guessing he likes a challenge, right? He wants to bring down the children of God. He especially wants to bring down a strong one. If you can bring down a strong one, if you can bring down the leader especially, you can bring down the rest. Why do you think that Jesus said he'd specifically prayed for Peter, that his faith failed not? Because Peter was the leader. Satan wanted to take down the leader. So this is the pattern. There in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, this is the pattern that must be followed to resist all of the devices of the devil. No matter what it is, anything that Satan throws at you, this is the pattern. This is how you resist all the wiles of the devil. Satan tempted Jesus to try to make him doubt that he was God's son. This was the core of the temptation. He said a couple different times, "If thou be the Son of God," right? He kept questioning that, making him to doubt if he was the Son of God. And Satan does the same thing with God's children. He tries to get them to doubt that they are the sons and daughters of God. If he can get you to doubt that you're a child of God, well, then you've just given up the faith, right? If I'm not a child of God, then what's the point? Why even try to continue to be a Christian, right? If he can get you to doubt that, he's won the battle. Now, when Satan levels this attack on us, we need to resist him steadfast in the faith, just like Peter said, right? Whom resists steadfast in the faith? If he tries this tactic on you, you want to know that you're not alone, because you know what else Peter said there? I didn't draw your attention to it the last time, but let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 again, and I want to draw your attention to the last part of that verse, and just to show you that whenever you're attacked of the devil, you're not alone, that you're not the first one or the last one that this is ever happened to or will happen to. He says there, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Same afflictions. All children of God experience the same thing. We all experience the same temptations. There is no temptation that hath taken us, but which is common to man. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful and will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And that was a pretty close quote anyway of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that we have been exposed to that is not common to man. That means that anything that you have faced, men in general face it. And maybe everybody has their particular thing that they struggle with more than another thing. But in general, if you have a temptation, so do a whole bunch of other people out there. These things are common to men. And with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. Let me just take you there. Let me read you the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, just to make sure I didn't miss any of it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, because this is a very important verse when it comes to resisting the temptations of the devil. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So he won't give you more than you can take, and he will make a way to escape. He will make a way for you to bear it. If you fall into a temptation, it's because you did not avail yourself of the strength that God gives to overcome that temptation. It's not because God gave you more than you can handle. That's not true. Any person that ever falls into sin, any person that ever falls into false doctrine, it's not because God gave them more they can handle. It is because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Period. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Every single time. He will give a way of escape. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Right? He's been there. He's experienced everything we have. The only difference between him and us is that he didn't sin. He was tempted but never gave into it. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." All points. You think of any temptation that you've had to sin, whatever it is, Jesus was tempted with that temptation. Anything. The most heinous, wicked, vile thoughts you've ever had, Jesus was tempted. He didn't have those thoughts and dwell on those thoughts and want to fulfill those thoughts, but the temptation for that thought came across his mind. To be tempted is not to sin, but to give in to the temptation is to sin. He was tempted just like we are, every single thing, but he never sinned. Therefore, we can come unto him to get help with the temptation because he's been there. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go there boldly because Jesus is in the holiest of all. He is there making intercession for us. And we can go to him and we can bring our grievances to him, the temptations that we're facing. And he says, yep, I've been there. I dealt with that same thing and I overcame it. And so can you by the power of my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus will help us. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, which is an old word that means to help. He is able to succor them that are tempted. In that he was tempted, he's able to help us when we are tempted. Jesus was the perfection of what the Aaronic priesthood was meant to be. Because it says there in Hebrews chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Right? Now, Jesus was not compassed with infirmity, but Jesus was a man, just like this high priest was a man, and he experienced all the things that men do, right? And then he could then have compassion on men because he was one of them. Well, Jesus was one of them too. He was one of us. The only difference is that high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin because that high priest sinned too. Jesus never had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. He just had to offer himself as a sacrifice for his people's sin. That's the difference between the two priesthoods. And when you run into temptation like that, do what the disciples did and ask the Lord to increase your faith. Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then the disciples say here in verse Luke 17, 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now let me ask you something. If an apostle of Jesus Christ needs to have his faith increased, do you need to have your faith increased? Do I need to have my faith increased? Of course we do. If they did, how much more so do we need to? We should pray that the Lord will increase our faith, increase our zeal, increase our love for him. If we resist the devil biblically, he will flee from us. Remember that, James 4 and verse 7. And Jesus showed us how to do it by doing it with the Word of God. Right? Remember the attack that was leveled on him in Matthew 4, 3 and 6? If thou be the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the temple. Right? He was trying to get him to doubt his sonship. But Jesus responded back by quoting him scripture every time. Let's look at that. Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10. Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10. Jesus had a pertinent scripture for every temptation. It wasn't just some blanket, you know, he just didn't say, get thee behind me, Satan, every time the temptation came. He had a pertinent scripture for the temptation. In verse 4, after Satan said to command the stones that they may be made bread, says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. All three of these are in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus said, I don't need to turn the stones into bread. That would be tempting the Lord thy God, for one thing. I don't need to do that because I live by every word of God, not by bread alone. Then the next temptation comes. He asked him to cast himself down from the temple. By this time, Satan has seen that Jesus has a good command of the Scripture. So, he does what the old Catholic Church has done. Where do you think the Catholic Church learned it from? It's called learning against learning, right? That's what the Jesuits did. Learning against learning. That's what they did in the Reformation times. So, Satan, he gets a verse of of the scripture. Because he knows the Bible. He can read the Bible like you can. And he gets a verse of the Bible from Psalm 91. And he says, you know, hey, cast yourself down, because it's written, he should give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And if I remember right, he quoted that fairly accurately. I haven't looked at it word for word with Psalm 91 recently, but it's a pretty close quote. He didn't misquote it, as far as I can see here, but he misapplied it, right? He took it out of context. He said the words right, but then he applied the words to something else that they didn't apply to. God was not telling his people in Psalm 91 to just go out there and throw yourself off of a building or jump in front of a train just to prove your faith, right? And the angels will come and take you out. No, he wasn't saying that at all. He was saying that whenever you are in danger, and the Lord will protect you, he will send the angels out to take care of you when you're in a dangerous situation. Jesus knew exactly what this was. Satan was trying to get him to tempt God, not to prove his faith, but to tempt him. And he comes back at him again with a verse out of Deuteronomy. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Pertinent scripture for the temptation. And then the devil offers to give him all the kingdoms of the world, shows him all the kingdoms in a moment of time, and he says, all these belong to me. I'm able to give them to whomsoever I will, and I'll give them all to you if you just fall down and worship me. And Jesus once again hammers them with a pertinent scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right there. Every time. And three strikes, and the devil's out. Three times, and he realizes, you know what? This is way too hard. There's a lot of other schmucks out there that I can go and easily get them to fall into sin. This is way too difficult. And the devil leaves him. He leaves him for a season. This is how it's done. You see, Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt that he was the Son of God. But Jesus knew he was the Son of God. You know how he knew that he was the Son of God? Because God told him that he was the Son of God. Just a few verses earlier. In verse 17, Matthew 3 and verse 17, this is right when Jesus was baptized. This is the point at which you can know you're a Son of God. Whenever you're baptized, you can know you're a Son of God. Baptism doesn't make you a son of God, but it lets you know you're a son of God, because it's the evidence that you're a son of God, because you have to make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't make a confession of faith unless you're a son of God, because the gospel's foolishness unto you before you are a son of God. You got to be a son of God to even understand the gospel, to make a confession of faith in the gospel. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, right? You've got to be born of God to make that confession. And that's when you're baptized. Well, when Jesus was baptized, it says there in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God says from heaven, this is my beloved Son. So why did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? Because God said it. That's why he knew it. That's how he knew it. So therefore, he could confidently resist the devil's attacks, because he knew the devil was lying. He knew he was the Son of God, and he didn't have to pay any attention to these doubts that the devil was trying to put in his mind. Jesus rebuked the devil with the word of God, saying in Luke 4 and verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You see, once you've resisted him with the scripture, then you can tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, it is written. But that's not how you start off. Every time you're tempted, it's not get thee behind me, Satan. It's remind yourself of the scripture and then get thee behind me, Satan. If you're a single person, you're tempted to fornicate, you remember those easy verses like flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, I think it is. That's a really easy one. Two word verse there. You got that temptation? Flee fornication, right? You tell that to yourself. You tell that to the devil that's tempting you. Get thee behind me, Satan. You have a temptation to pick up something as you're walking in the store and put it in your pocket? Thou shalt not steal, right? Really easy. You have got the pertinent scripture. You feel thoughts of covetousness? You want what your neighbor has? You can't have it? You wish you had his wife or his house or his car or his job or whatever? Thou shalt not covet, right? Thou shalt not lust, right? You just quote the pertinent scripture. You have a temptation to do some wicked thing, and you think, no, nobody's ever going to find out. Nobody's ever going to know, right? And then you get that old verse back there in Numbers where it says, be sure, your sin will find you out. Be sure. That's a good one to remember. Anytime you want to do something, you think, I'll never get caught. Nobody's ever going to find out. Be sure, your sin will find you out. Just give the pertinent scripture, and then get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Jesus resisted the devil as a man. He was a man right here. He was hungry. You think God gets hungry? God doesn't get hungry, right? God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He said that back there in the Psalms. God doesn't get hungry. Jesus was hungry as a man. As a man, you know, God could jump off the temple. God wouldn't hurt God to jump off the temple. It would hurt Jesus Christ and his human nature to jump off that temple. He was a man, right? Jesus resisted him as a man, not as God. You can say, well, easy for Jesus to do. He was God. No, he did it as a man. And you can do it as a man too, if you do what he did. When Jesus resolutely resisted the devil multiple times, then the devil left him for a season, as we've seen there in Luke 4 and verse 13. So we must resist the devil the same way that Jesus did. You don't want to rail against the devil. You want to resist him with the word of God. This railing, you get away from me, you old devil, you know, calling him names or something like that. I don't recommend calling the devil names. I don't recommend making fun of the devil. I don't recommend doing any of that kind of thing. You wouldn't walk into a UFC ring and start making fun of Chuck Liddell or whoever you're standing in front of, would you? No, because he would pummel you, right? You start making fun of the devil and God takes that hand away, he could pummel you. I wouldn't recommend that. Michael the Archangel didn't do that. And Michael the Archangel is, I mean, if there's anybody that's pretty well on the same footing as Satan, it's Michael, right? Michael is one of the chief princes, it says there in the book of Daniel. And yet Michael the Archangel, he got into a dispute with the devil, and he didn't rail against the devil. Look at Jude 1 and verse 9. Jude 1 and verse 9. This is an important thing to remember. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. All he said was, the Lord rebuke thee. He was arguing about Moses' body. Satan apparently thought that Moses' body was his, and Michael the archangel was probably going back there and reading in the Old Testament and said, well, it says the Lord buried his body. No man knows where it is. So I'd say that that body belongs to the Lord. He's the one that buried it, and he knows where it is. I don't know what the dispute was. I'm just guessing that Satan was disputing about that he owned that body or he had that body or something. I don't know. I'm kind of speculating at this point. But whatever the dispute was, Michael didn't say, look here, you lying son of a... No, he didn't say that. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. And by the way, you don't ever want to call the devil an SOB either. You think about what you're actually calling him, right? A son of a B word. Who created the devil? Adam's called the son of God. Why is he called the son of God? Because God directly created him. Who created the devil? Who created Lucifer? You know that old country song, the devil went down to Georgia? That one, the fiddle song? I wouldn't recommend that. You SOB, I wouldn't call him that. I mean, he's a wayward son, that's for sure. But you know what? God still created him, and I wouldn't go there if I were you. Just as God told the Lord Jesus that he was his beloved son, God has told us that we are his beloved children. Same thing, except it wasn't a booming voice from heaven, but it's still the word of God. Same thing, telling us that we're his sons. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. John's writing to people here who are believers, who have eternal life, who are the sons of God. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then to these people, earlier in the book, there in chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So he's writing to people here who are believers, and he says, now are we the sons of God. The Bible has told us that we that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are the sons of God, right? So it's the same thing. God is telling us we're sons of God, just like he told Jesus he's the Son of God, except it's written down, and it's just not coming from a booming voice from heaven. But it's just as sure, it's just as real. It's the same thing. God tells us that as believers, we are the sons of God. Let's look at let's look at John. John 1, 12 through 13. John 1, 12 through 13. What I'm showing you here is the same thing that was told to Jesus is told to us, and the same thing that Jesus did to resist the temptation of the devil, we can do the same thing. John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those that believe on his name were born of God. And that shows us the order in which things happen too. Them that believe, present tense, were born, past tense. You're born before you believe, right? You're born physically before you believe. You're born spiritually before you believe. You don't do anything before you're born. If you're dead or not around yet, you don't really do a whole lot of anything, do you? The Bible tells us that believers have eternal life. Just give you a few verses here. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There you go. You believe on the Son, you have everlasting life, the Bible says. John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once again, hearing and believing are present tense. Is past is present perfect tense. That means a past completed action. The effects are still felt in the future. If you believe, you are already passed from death unto life. The passing came first, the belief came afterwards. One more, John 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The NIV takes out that little word, two words, on me. So it just says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. So if you believe on Buddha, Muhammad, or pretty much anybody, as long as you believe, you can believe in yourself, believe in something. As long as you believe, you got everlasting life according to the NIV. But according to the Bible, you got to believe on Jesus to have the evidence of eternal life. And the Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are born of God. In other words, we are the sons of God. 1 John 5, verse 1. Just some of the old tried and true verses that we've been to a million times. But you know what? You need to hear them a million times because you need to have these ones memorized because these are the good ones, right? You're going to use these ones in your own life. You're going to use these ones witnessing. You ought to have these ones memorized. Whosoever, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So it says, whosoever that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, you got a promise right there. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you is born of God. And I know I spoke improperly to make a point. You are born of God. So here's the thing. If you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, believe what the Bible says about you. Think about that. There's lots of people out there. I mean, there are people that struggle with the idea if they're a child of God or not, and doubt that they're a child of God. And it's terrible, especially somebody that believes in sovereign grace, and then they get doubting they're a child of God, and then they think, oh, if I'm not a child of God, never, I'm not the elect, I never was, never will be, and they start hyperventilating and think they're going to hell and things like that. I know people like this. I've met people like this. But anyway, what I tell them is what I tell anybody. If you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, right? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God because God said it. Believe what it says about you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then the Bible says you are born of God, right? You can't believe that Jesus is the Christ without believing that he is your Christ. Because if he's the Christ, the Bible says you're born of God, and that means that he's your Christ, you see? You can't believe that Jesus died for others and not for you. If you believe that Jesus died for sinners, you got to believe that he died for you, because you wouldn't believe that he died for sinners. You wouldn't have that ability unless he died for you and gave you eternal life so that you could believe it, you see? Therefore, when the devil comes to us and says things like, and I just got some examples here for you, probably about 10 of them. If you were a child of God, God wouldn't have let this happen to you, right? If you were a child of God, God doesn't let bad things happen to his children. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Jesus was a child of God. Bad things happened to him, right? Paul was a child of God. Bad things happened to him. Imprisonment, beating with rods, shipwrecked, perils of robbers, perils of waters, perils of his own countrymen. You name it. Thorn in the flesh. Yeah, bad things happen to children of God. The devil ever tells you, "Oh, this bad thing wouldn't happen to you if you weren't a if you were a child of God," that's a lie. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and tell me that bad things don't happen to God's children. You're fooling yourself. If Satan can convince you of that, it's going to be really easy to overthrow your faith, because bad stuff is going to happen to you. And if you assume that bad things only happen to bad people, then guess what? I must be a bad person. I must not be a child of God. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't have all the trouble in your life that you do. Right? Now, you always want to consider things, because, you know, it says the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Right? So there is, we can live foolishly and bad things can happen, and they deserve to happen to us, right? So if we do stupid stuff and bad things happen, then we just say, "Oh, more evidence I'm a child of God." No, more evidence you're a stupid child of God, right? When you do dumb things, you just don't glory in the fact that, "Oh, bad things are happening to me. This is wonderful. I'm being persecuted." No, Peter says if you're persecuted because you've done something wrong, you don't glory in it, right? You only glory if you're persecuted when you've done something right. So I'm not saying that every time something bad happens to you, it's a feather in your cap, right? You just want to examine the situation. If you haven't done anything wrong, right, and it's not obviously apparent that, boy, God must be punishing me for this, then maybe he's just trying you, right? Maybe he's letting bad things happen in your life that are going to try you, to be a trial of your faith, to make you better, to purge off, you know, whatever the silver, not the silver, but the wood, hay, and stubble, the dross, whatever needs purged off. So it'd be nice if it was just really easy to just, you know, bad things happen, I did something bad. Good things happen, I did something good. But that's not necessarily the case. That's why it takes discernment. Or if you were a child of God, you would understand more of the Bible than you do. Well, if you were a child of God, certainly you wouldn't have questions about what these verses mean. I mean, God would just teach you all this stuff. You just know everything, right? You wouldn't have to ask somebody, or you wouldn't be confused when you're reading the Bible and you wonder what this means. I mean, for goodness sakes, if not understanding what you read in the Bible means you're not a child of God, then I'm certainly not one, because there's plenty of stuff in this book that I don't understand. I mean, especially in the Old Testament, especially some of those Old Testament prophets, plenty of stuff that I don't understand. But I'll tell you what, there's some tough stuff in that New Testament too. Peter, who was an apostle, you know, had a pretty good understanding. He said that Paul wrote some things in them that some things are hard to be understood, right? So an apostle says, you know, some of that stuff in Paul's epistles, that's some really hard stuff to understand. If he had a hard time understanding it, and he was, you know, given direct revelation from the Lord, we might have a little hard time understanding some of it too. Now, that's not an excuse to just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, I can't understand it. I'm not going to try. Keep trying. Keep praying for it. Keep working at it. And the path of the just is as the shining light shineth more and more to the perfect day, and you'll keep learning more. And so do I. I keep learning more. I don't ever want to stay stagnant. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't doubt that you're a child of God. Right? Some children may actually doubt that they're the children of their parents sometimes, because maybe their parents are really mad at them and they wonder, I wonder if I'm adopted or something. I wonder if I'm really a child of my parent, right? You could, right? I mean, that's reasonable. You could think like that. Well, you know, maybe God's children sometimes wonder, am I a child of God? These bad things are happening to me. Am I a child of God? These temptations are taking me over. Am I a child of God, right? This is what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to question whether you're a child of God. If you were a child of God, you'd have stronger faith. Jesus said if you had faith a grain of a mustard seed, that's not very much, right? But you could still say to this mountain, remove hence, and it'd be cast into the sea. Remember, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, everybody doesn't have the same amount of faith. Everybody doesn't have the same amount of knowledge. Everybody doesn't have the same amount of resolve, strength. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just conclude that, oh, I must be a 30-folder, and therefore God doesn't expect anything from me, and I'm just going to not do anything. No, we all want to keep pressing towards the mark, doing the best that we can with what we have. Or you're just a pretender, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite. Right? That's one of the accusations Satan loves to throw out there. You're just faking it. You're a hypocrite. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't have just committed that sin. Right? Because the Bible says, he that is born of God sinneth not. Right? Satan could use that verse, misuse it, misapply it. You just sinned, and God's children don't sin, therefore you're not a child of God. Misusing the verse. Remember, God's children don't sin in their spirits, in their new man. The new man doesn't sin, but the old man, the flesh, that the new man wars against, oh yeah, he sins. He does. And that's why John says that if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1, I think it's verse 9. If you were a child of God, you would act more like Jesus. You'd act more like the Master. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't be depressed. After all, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. Well, if you're depressed, certainly. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're depressed, therefore you're not a child of God. See how he does it? See how he does it? Misusing, misapplying verses. How about Jesus? You know what he was called? A man of sorrows. You think he was ever depressed? A man of sorrows. I mean, it kind of sounds like depressed to me, right? Depressed, pressed down, things weighing heavily on you. Yeah, he was depressed. But he wasn't in despair. You see, there's a difference between being depressed and being in despair. He wasn't in despair. He wasn't hopeless. Or if you were a child of God, you wouldn't have this persisting temptation. You would have overcome this thing by now. You wouldn't have this thing that just continually hounds you and nags you over and over again. So you resist. When you get temptations like that, when you get thoughts like that, recognize where they're coming from, and then you resist Satan steadfast in the faith. You tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When Satan comes to you and says, if you were a child of God, thus and so, you say, it says, it is written, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's how you do it. That's how you resist the devil. And if you resist him in this way, James tells us, he will flee from you. He will. That's what he says, James 4:7. Now remember the tactics that we looked at last time, the tactics of Satan? And I covered, I think, probably close to 10 of them, I think. I'm just going to go through. I'm not going to give you scriptures for all these because we would be here too long. But I'm just going to go through and just show you basically how each one of those tactics can be resisted with the Word of God. Of course, his temptations to sin can be resisted with Scripture. I just got done talking about that in Matthew chapter 4. Remember one of the temptations was his deception. He deceives people. Well, his deceptions can be resisted by knowing the truth of Scripture. You see, if you know the truth of Scripture, you won't be deceived. You're only deceived if somebody can trick you into believing a lie, right? But if you know the truth, you won't be deceived. You can know the truth from the Scripture. Remember, he entraps. We're told to recover ourselves from the snare of the devil. That's one of the things that he does. His traps can be recognized and avoided by knowing the Scriptures, right? You can figure out what the traps are. You can see them coming. He's the accuser of the brethren. His accusations can be answered by quoting God's word to him, just like Jesus did. Just like I just got done showing you how to do that. That's how you answer the accusations with the word of God. Remember, he's a liar and the father of it. Well, his lies can be exposed with the truth of Scripture. That's what it's got to be. Don't ever want to... I wouldn't recommend arguing with Satan or really anybody else on any other basis than the Bible. Because when you go to another base, you're probably going to lose unless you happen to be an expert. You're going to start arguing history or psychology or philosophy or something. And all of a sudden, somebody else is going to know something that you don't know and have some piece of information from some foreign source that you don't know. And then it's going to be really hard to win the argument, whatever it is, especially if it has to do with God and religion and truth and faith and things like that. You don't ever want to go to those other places. You take them right back to the Scripture. Take them to the Scripture. And then you have the source of truth right here, and you have to go nowhere else to find it. And you'll have a lot better chance of resisting whatever the accusation is or the false doctrine that's being promoted. He wrests and perverts the Scripture, and this can be countered by interpreting the Bible the way that the Bible teaches us to. So Satan and his men out there, they love to twist, to wrest the Scriptures. Peter talked about that they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Well, the answer to that is going to the Bible and seeing how the Bible teaches to interpret itself. Because that's the great thing about the Bible is it tells us how to interpret itself. Remember in Nehemiah 8:8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, right? That's how you do. Read it, read the Bible, read it distinctly, word by word, give the sense, give the definition, give the meaning, right? The primary meaning. When you do that, and then when you compare Scripture with Scripture, that's what it says, right? That's how the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13. When you do that, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, right? You don't interpret it to the exclusion of whatever the rest of Scripture says. When you follow those rules and the other ones that we've been over before, the devil or one of his men will not be able to pervert and to wrest the Scripture. All comes back to the Bible. Remember, he's a murderer, right? He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, his murder can be avoided by using God's protection, by drawing nigh unto God, and God protects you. Because if God wasn't protecting us, and Satan is a murderer from the beginning, just like he murdered Adam and Eve in a spiritual sense, he murdered he murdered Abel in a real sense. He's murdered other people. Remember old Naboth, the guy that wouldn't give up his vineyard to King Ahab, and he was murdered, right? Satan's a murderer. Well, if you stick close to God, draw an eye unto him through his word, he'll draw an eye unto you, and you'll have his protection there. He likes to affect our thoughts and actions. That was another one of his tactics. But if we weigh our thoughts and actions by the Scriptures, we won't be able to be affected by them. Right? The Bible says to guide thine heart in the way. Right? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is the seat of the emotions, right? The seat of the thoughts. So if we guide our heart and if we instruct our heart in our emotions, then we won't be carried away by them. Satan won't be able to use that as a tactic against us. If we draw an eye unto God through his word, then Satan will not be able to afflict our bodies like he did to that poor woman that was bowed over those 18 years, right? Satan had afflicted her. He won't be able to do that if God doesn't allow him to. Now, God may still allow him to afflict our bodies. That could happen. But if we draw nigh unto God and that happens to us, at least we can know, you know what? God has allowed this to happen to me. If I'm following God faithfully and something bad happens to my body and I'm not being a fool with crazy things that I'm eating or drinking way too much or something like that, or, you know, taking drugs, whatever kind they may be, things like that, then if something happens to my body, I can just assume that God allowed this to happen, right? So you can resist the devil by drawing nigh unto God through his word and all these various things. We have to use the whole armor of God to be able to resist him. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This tells us how to do it. This tells us all the different weapons that we should use to do it. Because remember, this is war. It's warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. The pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into obedience to the obedience of Christ. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You notice that word stand and withstand continue to pop up there. Much of the Christian life is standing. It's not going on the offensive necessarily. It's standing your ground. A lot of times that's what we have to do in this crazy world. We just have to stand our ground. You don't have to go out there looking for battles to fight. Just stand your ground. And some of the battles will come to you. Some of them won't, because the other people out there that are going looking for battles, they'll be the ones that get the battles. But sometimes the battles will come and you've got to stand. And you've got to have on the whole armor of God. And as we're going to see here, this armor of God covers our whole body, right, in a spiritual sense. And if you don't have a piece of that armor, you're going to be in trouble. Because if I was going to fight against a guy and he didn't have on a helmet, where am I going to swing my sword at? His head, right? If he doesn't have his feet shod with a good pair of boots, maybe I'm going to try to cut off his foot or stab him in the foot, right? Or if he doesn't have a breastplate, I'm going to run one right through his belly, right? I'm going to look for the place where he doesn't have any armor, and I'm going to go for that. So let's look at some of these things. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." There's the first thing, your loins, your midsection here. Girt about with truth. Knowing the truth will help you to withstand the assaults of the devil. That's a big one. That's probably why it's listed first. Loins girt about with truth. That's why in this church, in this religion, we are all about the truth. And you hear a lot about the truth. We always talk about the truth. And that's what it comes down to, the truth of God. That's more important than anything else. The next one is living in righteousness, verse 15, or verse the second half of 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Right, if you're not living righteously, it's like your whole chest is exposed. You got a lot of vital organs right here. With that breastplate covers, that's your vitals, right? You can have your arm cut off and live, leg cut off and live, right? You can have a lot of stuff happen to you and live. But let me tell you what, you take a bullet to the chest, you're probably going to die, right? You've got to have on that righteousness, Christ's righteousness that he gives you, and personal righteousness that you live out, right? When you have that, the devil will not be victorious against you. Believing and living the gospel, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This tells us that the gospel is something that ought to be taken places, right? Because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. So you carry that gospel as you walk through this world, and that's how other people get to hear it. Having faith in God that will protect us. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The thing about a shield, it's different than the other pieces of armor, is that it's movable, right? If you got a shield, that's like your faith. Your faith is versatile. Your faith can help you to withstand any attack of the devil, no matter what it is. Because whenever an arrow comes in over here at your right shoulder, you move the shield over there. Right? When the arrows come in down near your shins, you move the shield down, right? You can move the shield. That's why your faith is so important, because it's versatile. The next thing would be salvation, having eternal salvation and knowing you have it. See, now it's funny, with Arminians, that would be a nonsensical statement, having eternal salvation and knowing you have it, because you couldn't have it if you don't know you have it, if you're an Arminian, right? But if you know the truth, you know that you can have salvation and not know it, right? Because God saves you before you know about it. And then once you're saved, then you can know about it, right? So you got to have it and know it. Because if you have it and you don't know it, how much are you going to be able to make use of it, right? How are you going to be able to live a victorious Christian life if you don't know that God has already saved you? And if you're not assured that he saved you and that your salvation is secure in Christ, if you don't know that, and if you think that it's something that can be lost, that's going to be a pretty easy target for the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. How important is salvation? It's on your head, right? The helmet. If you give somebody a good blow to the head, they're done for, right? That shield of righteousness, or that breastplate of righteousness covering the vitals, and that salvation covering your head, those are the two vital things. You get hit in the head or in the chest, you're going to be in big trouble. That shows you how important salvation is. And then the sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, knowing how to use it, applying it in our lives. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the sword, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This weapon is distinct from the rest. You know why? Because it's an offensive weapon. All the rest of the weapons are defensive. Helmet's defensive. Breastplate's defensive. Shield is defensive. Shoes are defensive. Those are all defensive. But the sword is an offensive weapon. And how did Jesus go on the offense against the devil? With the Word of God, right? That's how you cut your way through hosts of devils as they fall before the Word. That, as it says there in one of my favorite hymns, gird thy loins up. And lastly, praying regularly for help. This is the last part of the armor of God that is necessary. Verse 18, praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we ought to be praying, and not only praying for ourselves, but praying with perseverance for all saints, for supplication, which means to ask for help. For all saints, we ought to be praying for each other. So there you have it. If you take unto you the whole armor of God, and especially the Scripture, which is the one that Jesus used there in Matthew chapter 4, but if you take that whole armor and you've got on righteousness, salvation, you've got the gospel and you're carrying it out to people, you've got the sword, the Word of God to go on the offensive, you've got the helmet of salvation, if I didn't already say that, and you've got prayer to go to God for help, for sustenance, then you'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you.